chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way might be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Hey, thanks, Soph. I'm really excited to be here, to be thinking about what it is to be helping people in our district start the ultimate relationship, but also just to have the chance to open up this book of Romans that I last looked at 4 or 5 years ago, and I'm thrilled just to have another chance to have a look at this this morning. What do you know about the Roman Empire?
Superpower.
What are some of the kind of catch cries that remind you, in even like 2,000 years later, that it was a superpower? All roads lead to Rome. Pax Romana, yeah. When in Rome, do as the Romans do, yeah. Rome wasn't built in a day. There's a whole lot of expressions that have come down to us. 2,000, I mean, you can't imagine they're going to say Sydney wasn't built in a day. Do you know, I mean, there's just in 2,000 years' time, there's a whole lot of it's an impressive place. And my main knowledge of the Roman Empire comes from research by watching the movie Ben-Hur. But even if the scenes from the movie Ben-Hur are half right, even if Rome is only half as big as the movie scenes in Ben-Hur, it is huge. When Christ died and rose again, he died and rose again in an obscure branch of the outlying Roman Empire in Jerusalem. And yet, a few years later, a leading Roman, a man known as Saul, had this amazing experience on the road to Damascus, another outlying part of the Roman Empire. And Saul, Roman citizen, was on his way to persecute Christians. And as Saul would later tell the story, he met the risen Jesus, risen from the dead. And from that point, his life completely changed. And he became the most eloquent advocate for the fledgling movement of people who were following Jesus. And you see how he describes himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 1? Paul, changed his name to Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not, says Paul, writing my own thoughts here. I'm a servant, I'm a spokesman, I'm an ambassador. And he was, in fact, if you look in the next part of that verse, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Apostle really means ambassador. It means sent one, spokesman, one who speaks on behalf of. And now this sent one, Paul, who was out in the scrub, is heading to the capital, heading to Rome. And ahead of Paul's visit to Rome, he writes to the people of Rome, and well, more specifically, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, the church in Rome. What do we know about the church in Rome? Well, we know that Paul didn't found it. We know that it had Jews and Gentiles in it, some Jewish Christians, some Gentile Christians. Gentiles are people who aren't Jewish by race, so I'm a Gentile. Most of what we know about the church in Rome, you can read in chapter 1 of Romans, and you can read in chapter 15 of Romans, this letter here. Verse 7, I'll just give you the hint of what we can learn from chapter 1. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. The Roman church was famous all over the world. And it works that way, that the church in the city carries weight above its numbers, carries weight above its size. I remember, you think about the church down at Genali where Andrew's gone to work. Well, it's actually a bigger church in terms of numbers than St. Andrew's Cathedral. And yet Genali Church could sack its organist and it wouldn't end up on the front page of the paper. Whereas St. Andrew's Cathedral changed organists and it ended up on the front page of the paper. They write about this. The one in the centre of the city carries influence, carries weight. And when did Paul write this letter to the Romans? Best guess is around AD 57, plus or minus a couple of years. And we think Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome when he was in Corinth in Greece. And if you're reading through Acts of the Apostles, the best guess is that Paul wrote Romans around about Acts chapter 20, verses 3 to 6. That's about the time that Paul was writing Romans. Why did he write? Three key reasons: because of him, because of them, and because of God. Firstly, his own circumstances. He writes at a key turning point in his missionary work. For 25 years, he's been planting churches in the Eastern Mediterranean. Now he's planning to head to Jerusalem. And Paul's own circumstances is he's been doing 25 years of church planting, and he's just at this key juncture point. And there are issues, places swirling around in his head. And first issue swirling around in his head is Spain. Just as I get to this, I just want to say Romans has a structure. I got excited about putting this in, and here on the PowerPoint is the structure of Romans. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And that's helpful to know. It's really good if you're writing an essay to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And we're looking at the beginning today, and then the beginning and the end are kind of local, contemporary, and in the middle, well, it feels a bit like Paul's magnum opus, his great theological statement. And the clues as to what are the issues to do with Paul, though, come in the beginning and the end. And so just keep your finger in Romans 1, flick forward to the last chapter, to the end, Romans chapter 15, verse 20, and Paul writes there, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I'd not be building on somebody else's foundation. I want to go into virgin territory, says Paul. That's my kind of mindset. And, you know, I personally resonate with that, in that why did I set out to be a missionary to the media? Because there was no religion there. I like working here because in Australia, this is the census figures of Australia, the top 10 areas in the census area, and highest rating is Enmore, Stanmore, Newtown, then Erskineville, Balmain, Darling Street, Annandale. But it's this district that in all of Australia has the highest percentage no religion in the country. When people fill in their census forms and they write no religion, we are the winners. Now, Paul says, I want to preach where Christ is not known. I'd say there's a part of Australia where there's even higher no religion than Enmore, Stanmore, Newtown, Erskineville, Balmain, Darling Street, Annandale. It's the editorial floor at the Sydney Morning Herald. It's the second year common room at UTS Communications. It's that district, it's that sociological group. Paul is, what is he doing here? Well, in verse 23 of Romans 15, but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so. When I go to Spain, I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. I've been out preaching in the unknown areas. Now I'm having a little shift and I'm coming and I'm going to come and visit you and ask you for support. Have you assist me there? And then I'll go to the next place. Now I just want to say, and it's worth noting, one of the focuses of our ministry at the moment needs to be on sorting out finances, in that we're making some generational change in Annandale under God. And Paul's quite clear here. He goes and asks for assistance. And it's been that way for the beginning, that in the ministry work of preaching the gospel, part of what you need to do is ask for assistance in the work that you do. And I mean, that's one of the things we're going to be doing the next few months here in this ministry here. Another reason many people say that Paul writes is he's just been to Corinth, just been to Galatia. There have been some major blues on how Jews and Gentiles that are functioned together in the church in Corinth. Paul's hammered it out pastorally with these people in Corinth, and now writing to the Romans, it gives him a chance to just put it down on paper what the issues are. Third reason is Jerusalem. Before he goes to Rome and Spain, Paul is again going to Jerusalem. Romans 15:25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they've received fruit, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. There's been a division in the past between the Gentile Christians, the Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians are really poor. The Gentile Christians have got a bit more money. Paul is trying to encourage an expression of unity, of giving to the poorer Christians. And one of the things that we want to do and that we set out to do at the beginning of the year and we're about to work on at some stage in the next 6 months is to actually see more people involved in taking on compassion children as part of an expression of unity with people who are Christian who are less fortunate than us. Now, there, if you like, his issues. Next is the issues in the Roman church. And back to chapter 1, Paul also wants something for them. If you like, he's been so far talking about what I want from you. Now he's about to talk about what I want for you. In point B1 there, he has a spiritual gift. Romans chapter 1, sentence 1, in my prayers and at all times I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Secondly, Paul wants encouragement for them. Sentence 12, and that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. The encouragement of them to him is them assisting him as he heads to Spain. What is the encouragement of him to them? It's him giving them the spiritual gift, or putting it another way, he wants to reap a harvest among them. So sentence 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. Paul wants a harvest, to reap a harvest. Why are we doing Start the Ultimate Relationship? Why are we doing setting up Introducing God courses in lounge rooms starting on August 4? Why are we doing it? Because we want a harvest. We want to see people come to Christ, grow in Christ. And that is completely right. And Paul also says, I'm obligated to this. Verse 14, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Whether they're Greek, whether they're not Greek, whether they're wise, whether they're stupid. Actually, the NIV has cleaned it up there. What it actually says is whether they're Greeks or barbarians, and it's the Greeks or the barbarians. I wish they'd left barbarians in. I think it's got more of a ring to it than non-Greeks. And so if you feel like making an improvement in your Bible, you could just cross the word non-Greek out and write in barbarian there, because it's actually a more accurate translation. Why does Paul want to go to Rome? Why is he writing this letter? Because it's that stuff about Spain. It's the stuff about the poor in Jerusalem. He's worked out this whole application of the way Jews and Gentiles to relate to each other in Christian fellowship. He wants to give them a gift. He wants to encourage them. He wants to be encouraged by them. He wants to reap a harvest. He wants to see them grow. He wants to send them out. And I take it that the business of Christian ministry hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. In that what his goals are practically as he introduces this letter are the same goals that we have in this ministry as a whole, but in this Start the Ultimate Relationship time that we're about to be involved with. I mean, yesterday I had a funny day at work. I mean, yesterday I had to write a letter to Leichhardt Council asking for a fee waiver as we hire a hall for meeting as a church while we're not meeting here. I had to go down and Jen and I went in to stand in the neighbourhood centre at Annandale talking about booking rooms, and I just had this little moment as we're sitting in this room sort of asking this lady to book a room for creche and stuff, and I thought, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why? I mean, what drives me? I had a moment the other day. I got invited to come to our school, and they had a thing where they got all the different parents to do a presentation on what their jobs are about. So they got the dentist to come in and say what they do in dentistry, they inflict pain, and what they do in architecture, they design dreadful things, and what they do Mr. Steele is one of the people who in our community works to help our community, was the introduction that I was introduced by the teacher to the classroom with, and I thought, well, yes and no. I kind of like helping people, but my goal in life is not helping little old ladies across Johnson Street. That's not the raison d'etre for me. I'm about giving spiritual gifts. I'm about primarily giving the gift of salvation. I'm about encouraging people. I'm about being encouraged by people. I'm about reaping a harvest, and I'm not kind of hand-holding as you cross the road. And Christian ministry for Paul, it's all about, and this is what we're going to be doing as we do Start the Ultimate Relationship, as we do, verse 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. This is what drives him. This is the bottom line of what drives him. 25 years he's been doing it in churches in the Mediterranean. Now he wants to do it in the capital of the empire, to reap a harvest, to encourage. What is this gospel? What can we say about this gospel? Well, gospel, it just means news or message or statement. And this is where the third reason for writing comes in that this letter of Paul to the Romans, all the theological commentators agree, is the purest expression of the Christian gospel. This is the great statement of the Christian gospel. That's what I meant when I said magnum opus. This is Paul's great definitional piece, the middle bit, if you like, of the letter. It's Paul spelling out in detail the fine print of the gospel. But what can we say from these first few sentences about the content of the gospel? Well, first thing is, sentence one, the gospel is of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. God is the one who is the originator of this gospel. The gospel doesn't begin with Paul. It doesn't begin with the ambassador. It begins with God. The gospel doesn't originate with Dominic as we go out doing door knocking and Start the Ultimate Relationship. It doesn't originate with you. The gospel is not Paul's to play with. It's not mine to play with. That's why we've got to work hard at learning it and getting it right, because it's somebody else who invented it. It's somebody else who wrote it. Secondly, it's not novel. It's not off the back of a truck. It's not new. It's not like the Mormons. It's not like Scientology. It's not like Jehovah's Witness. It's not like Muslim. It's not just kind of popped up out of nowhere. It's a message that was promised beforehand for thousands of years. And so verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. One of the reasons you can trust it is for 2,000 years it's been predicted. Thirdly, it is a gospel regarding God's Son, verse 3, regarding his Son. It's all about the person of Jesus. I feel a pressure, constant pressure, to back away from saying the gospel is about Jesus. A constant pressure to say, I worship a God, a generic God, a no-frills God. No. I worship a God who has a son. I worship a God, the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of God cannot be understood apart from the person of Jesus. Apart from the person of Jesus, it is not the gospel of God. The story of Muhammad, the Muslim religion, is an interesting fairy tale. The story of Joseph Smith and the Mormon church is an interesting story tale, akin to the story of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Unlike the gospel of God regarding the Son Jesus. What can you say about this Son? Two key things stressed here about the Son. Humanly, he was descended of David, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. David, king of the Jews. The Jews were looking forward to, waiting for, longing for a Messiah who would be King Christ. And in Jesus' earthly life, he was David's son. He fulfilled the prophetic expectations of Israel. Secondly, by his resurrection, he was declared to be Son of God. Verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was declared Son of God. We won't do that here, but in Psalm 2, Son of God means King. He is crowned God's king in his resurrection. And therefore, being king, God's ruler, there is a right response of obedience, verse 5. Through him, for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. Real obedience, real trust, is the obedience that comes through faith. And sometimes God says things that are tough, things that I'm not comfortable with. Talking to somebody this week, and it's easy to trust God and obey God when he says obey the government and the government says drive on the left, because it's so much more convenient to drive on the left than drive on the right. But he says to me, I don't want to be married to her. And God says, you made a promise, keep it. Well, do you obey him? Do you trust God? Do you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus? If you've rightly grasped the Son, if you've rightly understood that it is through the Son, Jesus, that people come into the service of God, and that God is calling on the people of the world to respond to him like that, then you will go to the capital of the world and proclaim it to the world, to Jews and barbarians. You're obligated. You have no choice. Verse 14, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are at Rome. Paul spells out his obligation, four things that many hold make up the key themes of this message, this book of the Romans, four things that he's eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome. And if you're somebody who marks things in your Bible, in front of verse 16, write the word because. It's not there in the NIV text, but it is there in the Greek. Why is he eager to preach in Rome? Why is he obligated? Because, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. People used to explain this along psychological lines. Paul is the provincial, citizen of the Roman Empire, but a local yokel from Palestine. What message can he bring to Sydney? He's from Broken Hill. What's he got to say to Sydney? Well, intimidated by the vastness, the impressiveness of the city, what's he got to say? I don't think it's that. We won't do the cross-reference now, but in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul speaks of people who see the gospel as foolishness. Why do they see it as foolishness? Because it's about the message of a man who came as Messiah but who was killed. The UTS Communications Faculty tutorial came up, subject in the tutorial, the Hindu practice of widow burning. And the tutor suspended their normal practice of relativism, where all views are right, to actually say, here is a view that was wrong. It was quite a shock. And having made the point that widow burning was wrong, she went on to say that the widow sacrificing herself on a husband's funeral pyre was as pointless as Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross. But Paul here, not going into detail along that line of thinking, I think he's alluding to that kind of thing, that the Tudor's temptation says the Christian gospel is foolish, that Jesus could die and that would be the answer to everything. That is foolish, that Jesus would rise. That would be the answer to everything. That is foolish. And Paul says, no, no, no. That's true. That Jesus' death is the answer to everything. That Jesus' resurrection is the answer to everything. I am not ashamed of that. I'm standing with that. Why? Because, 16, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This message, which may look weak and foolish to the tutor at UTS, which centres on the Son of God called Jesus, this message about him dying and rising again actually mediates the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you trust this message, it'll save you. I'm falling off the top bunk as a Samantha-aged person, as a one-year-old. I'm falling off the top bunk. And what is going to save me? Well, I can only be saved if a parent grabs me. I'm falling to damnation. What is going to save me? I've got to trust the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is why I'm eager to preach the gospel for Paul. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God, speaking of this man who was crucified. How does it work? 17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. When one reads the gospel and then the next 16 chapters of Romans, it's a spelling out of the gospel, there's a revelation, a revealing, a letting you know information, and in that message you discover the righteousness of God. The idea that God, who is righteous, makes me righteous. How does he do that? Chapter 3 of Romans, he makes me righteous by declaring his son to be unrighteous. And in this verse 17, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, the righteous will live by faith. It's picking up a quote from Habakkuk, that the righteous will be saved by trusting, the ones who are by faith made righteous. Application for us. Here we are in Sydney, in the inner west of Sydney, surrounded by Greeks and barbarians, by wise and foolish. And this gospel is a message for all, for people from every strata of society, not just for down and outs, not just for wealthy elites. It's a message for all. It's a message for me. It's a message for you. It's a message for everyone. It's a message that is not just to be heard, but a message that demands a response. So we have to ask ourselves, have I responded? And then we have to have confidence to not be ashamed, to go call others to respond. Thirdly, do these priorities of Paul, shape our ministry? Are we about giving spiritual gifts? Are we about encouragement? Are we about reaping a harvest? We spend this morning dreaming, planning, organizing for Start the Ultimate Relationship. And that is why it is so good to be involved in this and so good to encourage our other members of our home groups, other members of our church to be involved, because this activity rightly reflects that we have the same priorities as Paul. And finally, do not be ashamed. We're not in Rome. We're not driven by the concerns of Spain, of Corinth, or Jerusalem. We're not a church split by Jewish divisions and Gentile divisions, but the priorities of the message of the gospel of God are the same today. Comes down through the centuries for us. In the 1970s, 1980s, John Piper tells us, people criticized Christians because they rejected the idea that the gospel was true. In the 1990s and new millennium, people criticize Christians because they reject the idea that it is possible to say anything is true. Today, the shaming, today the embarrassment is not, I don't think, so much of I'm wrong and you're right. Today, the shaming, the embarrassment is that people feel like they're arrogant to make any kind of claim that this is right. And so our society's leaders celebrate the virtues of tolerance. And I'm completely for tolerance, in supporting multiculturalism, in supporting the right of other people to express a view. of sharing and knowing and loving people of different cultures and races and living next door to them. But I'm not for tolerance in the sense of saying that everyone is right, when everybody clearly is not right. I want to take the gospel to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the Aborigines, to the Baha'is, to the prosperity people, to the Hindus, to the down and outs. I met a man over pizza a couple of weeks ago. He's been saved. He's become Christian. But he was so critical of the church he went to as a teenager. He was in confirmation class in this church. They were teaching him the Christian gospel. He said, "I don't believe it." And the minister said, "Well done for having the integrity to stand up and for not being prepared to say something that you don't believe." And at that point, as a teenager, he stopped going to church and didn't go to church for a decade, 15 years. And then 15 years later, the gospel of the Son of God powerfully took hold of his life and he's been saved. But he said to me, "Why? Why didn't the minister 15 years ago, why didn't he try and persuade me that I was wrong? Why did he?" He said, "Well done for having integrity. It's good to actually believe something. It's good that you aren't just going along with it, pretending that it's right when you don't think it is. But let me tell you why you're wrong. Why didn't he push me to that extra? Why didn't he push me and make me defend my position? Why didn't he debate me? Why didn't he share with me the message concerning God's Son that he had understood? Why didn't he make it sharp for me? That if I kept going in this position, I'd be judged, I'd be damned, I'd be hellbound unless I was saved." And he said to me, "He's been dead now, this minister, for several years. But I still haven't really forgiven him. Because he left me heading to hell when he could have pushed me and perhaps rescued me 15 years earlier." So the question for us is, who do we know who's not saved? And as we interact with people who are not saved, are we ashamed? Will we proclaim? Paul says, "I'm obligated to go to Rome." And the question for us is, do I feel obligated to take 3 days off work? It's trivial, isn't it? Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you that we've just had this chance to glimpse into the mindset of the Apostle Paul. This man who met the Lord Jesus, whose life was transformed by meeting you, whose life was changed. And Lord, it's been good for us to spend a few minutes looking at the situation of the church in Rome, the situation of the apostle, and the content of your gospel. And as we think about our own situation, we think about the situation of our district, and we think about the content of your gospel, we pray that we and the others in this ministry might be obligated to preach this gospel, to see people saved. And we pray that in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.